verses 14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're going to start with a real quick quiz this morning. Does anybody know what this is? It's not meant to be a trick question. Really quite easy. Lawrence said it. It is a box. Now, what do you think of when you see a box? What comes to your mind? Something's inside. A gift? Well, I think of moving. I have had the opportunity so far this summer to help move three families, and I was not able to help move Sonia's cousin yesterday because I had some prior engagements. But I've been asked to help move somebody tomorrow and also somebody on Tuesday. Now, I'm not sure why everybody comes to me whenever it's time to move. Now, I used to own a large full-size truck when I lived in Ohio, so it made sense that people would come to me and ask for help. We could load a lot of things up into this truck and move them from one place to another. But now I often drive a Volkswagen Jetta. And you can't fit a whole lot into a Volkswagen. You can get great gas mileage. But whenever it comes to moving a mattress and a set of box springs, a Volkswagen isn't really much help. Believe me, I've tried, and I have the pictures to prove it. So why do people call upon me for help with moving? I have two theories why people call me. The first is because they know that I can't turn down free donuts and drink that are often offered whenever people ask me to help move. And the second is that they know just how well I can put things into a box. Now, I could take all of your grandmother's finest china, the plates, the dishes, saucers, and shove them into one box. And then still, on top of that, still fit all your tools from your garage, your hammers, your saws, your nails, shove them in there, tape it up real good, and transport it from one place to another. Now, I know these things normally wouldn't be able to fit into such a small place, but with a little elbow grease, some hard work and dedication, you can shove an amazing amount of things into one box. And I don't mean to be conceited, I don't mean to be bragging, but I can shove things into boxes with the best of them. Now, I am exaggerating a little bit, folks. I will admit that. In fact, I really don't pack things well at all. And whenever we're packing to go somewhere or packing to move, I usually allow other people to do that for me, and I get stuck carrying the boxes. But there is one thing that I all too often do fit into a box that has no business being in a box, something that is so large and so powerful that no physical box should be able to contain this object. And I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. I unfortunately sometimes put Christ in a box. Now, to say that I put Christ in a box is to say that I underestimate and underutilize his love and power. Therefore, I limit the activity of Jesus in my life and in the life of those who I am in contact with. And when I put Jesus in a box, I am trying to say just how far the love of Christ can reach, how far the love of Christ can stretch, and to whom the love of Christ can reach to. But it is not Christ who is limited. There is nothing that we can do or say that limits the power of Christ, but it is us who are limited when we put Christ in a box. Now our scripture for today in Ephesians is the end of the prayer that Paul began 2 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1. And if we read this again, we can see that Paul is addressing the three members of the Trinity. He addresses God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the end of this chapter, he ends by praising God the Father and God the Son by describing the immeasurability of these two manifestations of God. Verse 17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and I pray that in love you may have the power together." Am I in the right spot? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul addresses the Ephesians as being rooted and established in love. Now, in fact, Paul has a lot of praises for the church in Ephesus. If we read other books written by Paul, such as 1 Corinthians, we find that Paul paints a much better picture of the Ephesians than he does of the Corinthians. Throughout Corinthians, Paul is addressing the sinfulness of the Corinthians, whereas in Ephesians, Paul is actually building them up and giving them praises for their love. So Paul is not pointing out their sins, but he is commending them for their love and their respect for one another. Now, this is not the same kind of love that we have for, say, ice cream, when I say I love ice cream, and I do. But this is the same kind of love that Jesus showed us on the cross when he died for our sins. This is agape love, an outpouring of himself for all of humanity. So the Ephesians are already established in love, according to Paul. But Paul wants them to know yet how wide and how long and how deep and how large Christ's love truly is. And even these Ephesians, who Paul has praised throughout this book, have not yet grasped just how large Christ's love is. The love of Christ is so large that it encompasses so much, and it fills all the cracks, all the nooks and crannies throughout the world, and overflows to the people, to all of creation, to everything that Jesus Christ has made, and to all the people who he has died for. Now, you may have heard stories throughout your life about how a goldfish or a turtle will only grow as large as their environment will allow them to grow. Now, some people say this is a myth, but it is claimed that if you put a goldfish or a turtle in a fishbowl, they'll only grow to be a few inches long. But if you were to put that same aquatic animal into a pond, that they would grow throughout their lifetime and could be quite large. You've all probably seen the really large goldfish sometimes somewhere. Well, there's some in the park down here in Stanton. So some people claim that this is a myth. They say that the environment really has nothing to do with how large these animals will grow. But I believe that my family proved this myth to be true a few years ago whenever we captured a baby snapping turtle in our yard. Now, snapping turtles are pretty small whenever they're born. They're only about the size of a quarter. And they grow to be more than 1 foot in diameter. Now, the baby one that we caught was just slightly bigger than a quarter. If you put your middle finger and your thumb together, that's about how big around he was. So when we captured this turtle, we put him in an ice cream bucket with some water and some rocks so that he could perch on the rocks to stay out of the water. Now, we fed this turtle right. We had turtle food and fed him a turtle diet. And there was times that we thought he might have died, but it turns out he was just hibernating. But he lived for several years. And when he did actually die, he hadn't grown much more at all, if any. You see, he had been limited by his environment. He was never able to achieve his full potential. Now, the love of Christ is kind of like that turtle. And we are kind of like a box that we try to put Christ's love into. We as Christians are called to show the love of Christ to each and every person that we come in contact with, just as Christ did himself. Christ did not discriminate between the prostitutes and the fishermen, between the tax collectors and the business people. Christ loved everyone equally. Now, the Bible actually depicts a Jesus Christ who spends more time with society's rejects than society's elite. And when he did go into a home of a prominent Pharisee by the name of Simon, Jesus still chose to spend a lot of time with a woman who was in the house who was not well respected in the community. If we look to the story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we can read the story of Simon the Pharisee. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" Well, Jesus did know exactly what kind of a woman she was. And the Pharisees wanted to tell Jesus who and who not he could love, who he could and could not love. The Pharisees wanted to put Jesus' love in a box. They wanted to limit his love to certain boundaries. Just like if we were to put something in a box. When we put something in a box, we prevent it from shifting too much from one side to another. When we put Jesus' love in the box, we are preventing it from stretching out and reaching to all God's creation. But the people wanted to tell Jesus that he couldn't love these kind of people. The Pharisees said, "Surely you don't love her. She's a sinner. What kind of person do you think is washing your feet? She's trash. She's rubbish. She's nothing at all and shouldn't even be washing your feet." And washing someone's feet was a very lowly job. And the Pharisees really didn't think that much of Jesus. So if they were saying that this woman wasn't even worthy to wash Jesus' feet, they were saying that she was really, really worthless of anything at all, that she was really a poor person in the community. Well, I think it's a good thing that we're not like these Pharisees. It's a good thing that we do not decide who is worthy and who is not worthy of our love. It's a good thing that we love unconditionally, right? Or maybe we do. Maybe we are like the Pharisees. Maybe we choose who and who does not deserve our love. And maybe we decide who does and does not deserve Jesus' love through us. When we walk down a street and we come across people who we don't know, do we decide who is worthy of our love? When we walk across and meet somebody who is tattooed or pierced, who's wearing leather or chains, do we decide whether these people are worthy of our love? Or do we love them as a brother or a sister, regardless of how they look? Do we make time to go visit the person down the street who lost their entire family in a car accident and is now very lonely? Or do we just kind of brush them off and say, "We just don't have time"? Are we able to love the unlovable? Now, a couple of friends of mine are getting married next month, and they recently spent some time with their photographer, trying to decide on what pictures to take, what settings they wanted, how many pictures they wanted taken, what the background was, the normal wedding photography kind of questions. And they said that they spent about 45 minutes speaking with this photographer about photography, and about 1 hour speaking with her about God. Now, the photographer is not a Christian, but she is very active in her community. And she was maybe bragging a little bit to my friends by telling them about how she often goes down to a nursing home in a low-income portion of the town and spends time with the people there, with the residents of the nursing home. And recently she had taken her camera along with her so that she could take pictures of the new friends that she was making. Well, she was horrified to find out that some of these people hadn't had their pictures taken in 20 years. Nobody even loved them enough to take a picture of them so that they could remember and take them home with them in this image. She was surprised to find out how few visitors these residents actually received in any given day. She was disappointed because nobody was willing to show them any love. Then the photographer switched a little bit, and she asked my friends if they knew a prominent Mennonite couple who lived just next door to her. And of course, my friends did know her because this is a well-known couple in a small town. And the photographer said, "I have often asked them to bake cookies so that I might take to the nursing home with me. And I have often asked them if they are willing to come with me for a visitation to this nursing home. I've asked them this many times, and do you know what their answer is every time? They say that we can't come because we're too busy." The photographer said, "If these people are Christians, then I don't think I ever want to be a Christian." She said, "In fact, if these people are Christians, I don't think I even like Christians." It's embarrassing, folks, that these people are even Mennonites. They come from a tradition that is well known for their service. And they weren't even willing to give of their time to bake cookies or to go visit people in a nursing home. We need to love people. This is the second part of the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we can't love someone from a distance. We need to be there with them, speaking to one another, holding their hand, sharing in each other's lives. We don't love people because it's good for us, but we love people because it builds them up. And you can't build somebody up if you're not willing to go and spend some time with them. And love is something that is absolutely useless if we keep it to ourselves. Love is meant to be given away. We must give our love to other people if it is to be of any worth to us. If you keep Christ's love to yourself, you are keeping the love in a box. When we are not willing to love all people in the way that Jesus Christ showed love to everyone, we are keeping Christ in the box that is us. We are placing boundaries on where and to whom Christ's love might be given. And just like our turtle that we kept in a small bucket, if you keep the love of Christ in a box, you too will never be able to fully recognize your full potential. We will be nothing more than handicapped Christians because we are not fully utilizing the gift of love that Christ gave to us. We are not fully able to understand and utilize this gift of love. And perhaps one of the most important aspects of the love of Christ is that it is contagious. I know whenever I feel someone else loving me, that I want to share that love with others as well. And I'm sure that when they feel love, they want to love others. Love is contagious. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Imagine a world filled with Christ's love when everyone has felt the love of God through us. Now, if we look again to the end of verse 18, we can see that Paul is describing the love of Jesus in multiple dimensions. Now, I'm still in Luke, that's why I didn't find it. Verse 18 says that Paul wishes that the Ephesians may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. It has been said that the multi-dimensional love of Christ can be seen in the cross. In the cross, we have two intersecting lines. And if we look at the cross as an arrow pointing up, an arrow pointing down, and an arrow pointing both ways, we can see where all the love of Christ should be directed. And we can look at the cross as a witness to everywhere where the love of Christ is. In the 4th century, St. Jerome wrote of the love of Christ, the love of Christ reaches up to include the holy angels, that it reaches down to include even the evil spirits in hell, that in its length it covers the men who are striving on the upward way, and in its breadth it covers the men who are wandering away from Christ. Jesus loves everyone. Just as the children's song says, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. As imitators of Christ, we too must love the little children of the world. We must take the initiative to love everyone, not just those who it's convenient to love. We have to love everyone regardless of their race, color, or creed. Christ died on the cross for all of humanity, not just for middle-class white people living in the suburbs. Christ died for people in Africa, South America, Israel, Lebanon, Iraq. Christ died for them all because He loved them. Christ died for the people in tattoo parlors and houses of ill repute. It doesn't make sense to us how Christ can love so many people, because this is not the way society tells us to live. Society tells us that we are to live for the day, live for the moment, do whatever feels good as long as no one else is hurt. We're told that we're to buy faster cars, bigger homes, the newest gadgets, fancier clothes, anything that makes us happy is okay. But are we trying to store up for ourselves treasures on earth? And for what reason? Our self-centered society is placing Jesus in this box. Because when we are putting ourselves first, we are simultaneously putting Jesus in a box. Christ's love is self-giving, not self-centered. So it doesn't make sense to us when we're living in a society to imagine a self-giving love, pouring ourselves out for others. But you know what? It didn't make sense to Paul either. If we read in verse 19, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I consider Paul to be a very wise person, and even he does not fully understand the love of Christ. But we don't have to understand why. We're just called to do it. So as we conclude today, I want you to think of one more thing that comes in a box. A jack-in-a-box. You've all seen jack-in-a-boxes, where there's a character inside a box that's spring-loaded and has a little crank on it. Well, think of it as a Jesus in a box. It takes a lot of work to get that Jack-in-the-box into the box because we have to push down and compress the spring and then shut the lid. But there is so much stored energy within that box that when the lid pops up, so does the jack. Well, Jesus, when we shove Jesus into a box, has so much stored up energy as well. Energy in the form of love. I just invite you folks today, if you feel as if you've put Jesus in a box, to begin to turn that crank so that we too may realize the love of Christ and the power that that has and will have throughout the world. Are you ready to turn the crank and allow Jesus Christ to spring out? Will you let loving others be a priority in your life, or will you succumb to the temptations of this world to live for yourself? Jesus is ready to come out of the box. Won't you let him out? Please join me for prayer. Gracious and loving God, we confess today that we do often put Christ in a box, not allowing his love to exit from our bodies to fill the world. I pray, Lord, that you help us to release Christ. Release the love of Christ through our bodies and love those who we have deemed as unlovable. Give us the strength, Lord, to go forth from this place to love those who we normally wouldn't love while we still love those who we do love. So much of your love, Lord, is available to us. May we be a conduit of that love to share with others. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.